Fantastic. So thank you for coming to our, I guess, fourth and a half or fifth or fifth Rav Kook share. So the topic of today is Rav Kook on relating to other people's incorrect ideas, incorrect in quotations. And the impetus for this is that I originally wanted to give a share like 3 weeks ago when the controversy in the country over the judicial reform was just starting or getting underway, and it felt like things were pretty bad. But unfortunately, that year had to be delayed, and unfortunately, it seems to be even more relevant, now. Here, Monica. It's basically the premise of the share is as follows: that we know that Rav Kook was a fairly tolerant person when it came to interacting with other people that he disagreed with. He would try to be nice to everybody. He had warm relationships with people that were defined as kofrim. In this time period, in the early 1900s, this was a major chiddush for somebody from the regular Orthodox establishment to keep warm and cordial relationships with such people. It seems to be against what it says in Shulchan Aruch, and Rav Kook did that. And if you don't read any of Rav Kook's writings, the reason why he did that is because he was a nice person. He cared about Jews. He loved people. So like he kept warm and cordial relationships with everybody. But once you start reading what Rav Kook writes about people who have other ideas than you, you start seeing that it's not just because he was a nice person. We don't want to limit that. He was a nice person and he was nice to people. But there is also something metaphysical, something conceptual, something ideological about it, that it didn't bother, it definitely bothered him that people had other opinions than him, but he was able to look at other people and not demonize them and not look at them badly or negatively from a certain sense based on their negative or bad or incorrect ideas. And there's been a series of articles both from Rabbanim in the Rav Kook world and from academics about this concept or Rav Kook's pluralism, if you want tolerance of pluralism, or where do you draw the line between them? And what I'm trying to draw, I'm going to be drawing from some of them. If you want more Marmakomos afterwards, I'm happy to give you references to the articles. But that is going to be our gist for tonight, to figure out what the way Rav Kook thinks one should relate to another person's ideas that you think are incorrect. How far do you go with pluralism, and what are the limits thereof? So let's start off with the first piece. First, we're going to establish the idea, see how expansive it is, and then, God willing, we will see how Rav Kook himself limits it. So Rav Kook writes as follows. This is toward the beginning of Arutz HaKodesh. Arutz HaKodesh Chelek Aleph deals with epistemology, how we know things. And therefore, this idea appears right at the beginning of Arutz HaKodesh Chelek Aleph. Rav Kook writes as follows. Kol makshavot hagyoniotein. All thoughts are logical. Vakasha systematic hin niksharos. And they're all connected in a systematic fashion. Gamosan she'inanu makirim ben ki imbitz butzrayoni levad. Even those ideas that we look at them are like, this seems very, very off. It seems very odd. Kishenachtor yafeh acharei sharshan. When we dig down after the source of these ideas, nimsa ekshe mishtalshalos mimakor ha'yigayon. You could see how they develop from the source of logic. That's the way cognitions and thoughts work. And therefore we know, there is absolutely no thought in the world that is totally batel. There's no thought that doesn't have its place. So they all emerge from the source of chachma. Chachma is probably a technical term here for the sphere of chachma, but they all come from some type of original wisdom. And if somebody does have a thought that seems to be odd or seems to be totally empty, it's only in the external expression of the idea. When you actually enter the inner part of the idea, you can find really important foundations of life. Again, this is a Kabbalistic reference, because wisdom is a source of life. Everybody has this source of wisdom or source of life within them, and eventually everything is going to be fixed. Now the bolded part. And as a person becomes more elevated, the more a person feels more connected to this inner way of looking at the world, you're able to look at everybody's ideas and find the actual kernel of truth that's there. So this is a pretty far-reaching statement. Rav Kook says, let's say I want to clap on the bima and say I want to start a cult. We are going to go into the forest and stare at trees all day long. And I could explain why it's a good idea, because you get to connect to nature, you get to not work, you get to feed off the berries and the animals in the forest. It's a great idea. Obviously, there are many, many deficiencies in such an idea, particularly if you make that idea the hallmark and the mainstay and the primary principle in your life. So most people, when they would read this idea, they would just say, "This guy's crazy," and they would go on to the next page, or they would go on to the next article. Of course, like, it doesn't matter how half-baked an idea is, how incorrect it is, still, everything stems from something, and there is some positivity in every single idea. Where is Rav Kook getting this from? So we already saw the way Rav Kook thinks you should walk around the world and look at physical things in the world. Every physical item is a manifestation of divinity in some way, shape, or form. Look at trees, look at desks, look at people, you see God shining through them. That is an old Hasidic idea which Rav Kook takes and runs with, particularly in Eretz Yisrael. And Rav Kook, as far as I'm aware, was the one that took this idea and applied it directly and most expansively to the intellectual world of thoughts and cognitions as well. The same way Hasidus teaches us that you look at food, you look at a desk, you look at a person, look at a tree, and you should see God being manifest through that in some way, shape, or form. Rav Kook says the same thing is true about every aspect of the world, even the intellectual world, even the world of ideas. And therefore, every single idea has a divine source in one way, shape, or form, no matter how half-baked it is. And the more kadosh you are, Rav Kook says, the more pnimi you are, the more you realize that. And therefore, you're never going to totally reject any idea, even if it seems totally half-baked, even if it seems totally, totally, utterly incorrect. This has antecedents in Chabad thought. There's a maimar of a Hechotzo from the Rebbe Rashab, where he touches on this idea. But as far as I'm aware, it's not as developed in Chabad thought. The Rebbe was not discussed, finding divinity in every single idea in the world. He spoke about people, spoke about items, spoke about movements to a degree, but not ideas. But Rav Kook, this is a major, major theme in Rav Kook. And for Rav Kook, it's not just that there is going to be a divine source in every idea. It dafka has to be that way. Because the same way that God is too broad, too beyond, to be manifest through any physical item. You look at a tree, you're getting one slice of divinity, you're not getting the whole of divinity. You look at a person, you're getting one slice of divinity, you're not getting the whole of divinity. The same thing is true in the world of ideas. There is no human idea that could fully encapsulate God. And therefore, what did God do? God, the same way God sort of split himself into a million different sparks, and everything in this world is a different spark of divinity, and when you put it all together, you're able to recreate more of the picture of what Hashem is in this world. The same thing is true in the world of ideas. And therefore, if I have one idea and you have a different idea, I think I'm a Republican, you're a Democrat, I mean, coming from America, I forget what the political parties are in England. But if whatever they are, if we have real debates about ideas, even if some ideas are some of the ideas are seem to be totally off or half-baked or whatever it is, each idea is part of this rainbow that's necessary to be fully developed in order to put them all together in some way to recreate this single idea, which is God. And again, Rav Kook, some of his formulations are extremely expansive, and then it sounds like you're sort of like watering down what Judaism is. Judaism does have set ideas about things. We're gonna have to deal with what Rav Kook does about that. But first, let's start off small in terms of seeing this, that the different perspectives are sort of like built in, and you need all of them to put them all together to recreate this one idea of Hashem. I think probably the most famous formulation from Rav Kook about this is the Ein Hayah, the end of Brachos, about Tamid Chachamim Marvim Shalom Ba'olam. So I think of Vayusmicha, they taught us that how do you know Chazal had a sense of humor? Because they say Tamid Chachamim Marvim Shalom Ba'olam. So what does it actually mean? So look, if you look at Rav Kook in source number two, and feel free to comment along the way, otherwise I'll lecture. It says Yesh To'im. There are people that make a mistake. That the world peace will be created when there is a single character of ideas and characteristics. Imkain, when they see Talmid Chachamim in the Beis Medrash, researching a topic, and through their research, there's so many different opinions. They think that's machlokas, that's the opposite of peace. And therefore, this Maamar Chazal is very difficult to understand. With Amos Enokin, really, it's not true. Ki Hashalom Ha'amiti I Efsher Shiyavo LeOlam Ki Im Dafka Aydei Toar Hatzadim Aydei Toar Shal Riboy Hashalom. The true peace, Rav Kook always comes back to the fact that Shalom, peace, is Miloshon Shleimus, completion, meaning you're putting together different parts. It's from Riboy Hashalom. It's from putting together the different perspectives. If you're thinking about a sugya, you need each perspective of each risho, you need each perspective of each parshan, even if they're contradictory, even if they're mutually exclusive, you need all of them there. The cholashito shiyesh machakma v'izbaru e kula miishlem makom kol davar l'fi erko makomo v'inyano. And you're going to see how each of them has its place, has its perspective, and is true in some way, shape, or form. For those that are familiar, this has antecedents in the Maharal, the way the Maharal talks about Elav Elo Devar Kim Chayim. Rav Kook seems to be drawing the shonos and ideas from there. But Rav Kook is saying that it's davka through the multiplicity of opinions that you get the closer to, in some approximate form to the single idea that Hashem had. So you could say, whatever, this is about Torah. You know, Torah is God's wisdom, and therefore there are multiple opinions, multiple ideas. You know, if there's a machlokas about who. That when the story of the eagle happened, you know, before the Mishkan, after the Mishkan, whatever it is, fine, we could find truth in every idea. But what about, you know, life issues? What about Darkei Achayim? What about things that aren't particularly Jewish? So Rav Kook has the same statements about every thought, even most contradictory ideas. Look at source number three. Rav Kook says, "Kol yigudim hanim sim by deos, all contradictions, all conflicts you find in people's opinions." And all of that negating, canceling in our modern jargon, all that canceling you find from one group on another group, because like the more you care about an idea, the more you're going to cancel the other person that has a different idea. So it's not, the fact you're canceling somebody else, the fact that you think the other person is totally dead wrong, and you don't want to pay attention to them, is not, and you think therefore they're a bad person if they have that idea, is not because you're a bad person, just because you care so deeply about your perspective. So, and it's not. So what does Rav Kook say about this? A mistakel pnimi, to somebody that has this inner perspective, misraim hein betoar v'chukim mekomiyim shel shasidim. So let's say, you know, Democrats and Republicans in America, they have different opinions about gun control. Let's say Rabbi Nachman and the Rambam about Judaism. It's very, very different approaches to how a person should spend their time and think about God. So each group is going to look at the other one and be ma'afes otam. They're going to negate them. They're going to cancel them. They're going to say, you are probably a bad person if you think this way. Rabbi Nachman said that he could tell on somebody's face if the person read through Mor Nebuchim. The Rambam would probably not have the best perspective on the best evaluation of Rabbi Nachman's Torah. We know what different people, different political parties think about each other today. Good people, people are serious people, even people that have thought things through. Rav Kook says, "Mastako pnimi," to like this figure like Rav Kook, who's standing outside all of this and is looking at the inner workings. Misraim hein b'tor v'chukim mekomiyim shel shasidim. How should you think about it? As different trees, different orchards that are growing at a distance from each other. Sheim mishamshim l'tovas ranusam usveim yinikasam. You need space in order for each idea to develop. And therefore, you need the groups to be distinct. You need to have one idea in one group, another idea in a different group. And Rav Kook has a different piece where he says, throughout Jewish history, you're going to see different groups, different ideas appearing in different communities, in different Gedolei Yisrael, different Eskolot, over the course of Jewish history. And each one thought the other one was totally wrong. And they're saying, you're a kofar, you're horrible, you're not being Oved Hashem properly. And we, B'dor Acharon, are able to look at everything and say, yeah, each idea needs its own space to develop properly. But once they're all fully developed, how should we view it? As different orchards, which together create, or different trees, which together create a very, very beautiful field. And each one needs its own space, its own time period, its own group to the fully developed. But if they all develop together, so then, you know, if the Rambam wasn't able to focus on God's transcendence, and Rabbi Nachman wasn't able to focus on God's immanence, and each one thought the other one was totally off, so then those ideas wouldn't be fully developed in this world. The proper actos that we in the later generations could appreciate only comes because the ideas developed in distinct from each other. Shari b'firudza v'siyem b'chibura is a line from the Zohar that things start off distinct and they end up together. Good. Again, we don't have to read through the whole thing. Source number four is a similar idea where he says that no makshava really contradicts another makshava. Just that each makshava creates what he calls, he's continuing the tree imagery, it creates what he calls a tzeil, a shadow. that the idea itself is a true idea, but it creates a shadow that you can't see the truth of other ideas if you're focusing on one. And therefore, what you have to do is go up to the source of the light, so you're able to see how all these ideas fit together in some way, shape, or form. Where does all this come from? Source number five. Source number five is a piece that appears in various compilations of Rav Kook. The wording changes from one book to another book. There have been articles written about what was the original one, who edited it, did anybody edit it? You could see it's a pretty stark piece. But this is like the theory behind everything Rav Kook is saying over here. Rav Kook writes as follows: L'umat emet elyona elokit, when you compare it to God's ultimate truth, ein hevdil bein emunah mitzdeirut lekfirah. There is really no difference between what we call faith and what we call heresy. Shtein eina nosnosos emes. Neither of them actually approximate God's truth. So God doesn't have a body. God does have a body. So the Ravid quotes Gaonim that God has a body. And the Ravid is like, oh, they're kofrim. The Rambam's like, if you believe that, you lose your chelik and olam haba. Is anything we think about God actually true about God in the ultimate sense? Clearly not. So from some perspective, every thought we have is like a sliver of this single divine idea that it was totally beyond our capability of understanding. Whatever any idea you have, it doesn't encapsulate actually God's truth. But this doesn't mean that all ideas are equally good, as we will see in a couple of minutes. So what do we have so far? We have the Rav Kook. These Rav Kook leading us to a place of pluralism. Rav Kook leading us to a place of sounds like almost like relativism. That it doesn't really matter what you think. It doesn't really matter, you know, if your idea is developed, underdeveloped, true or not true. Because everything has a spark of divinity in it, and like therefore you shouldn't be shalom, you shouldn't negate any idea. Yeah.
It sounds a lot like Elu Beiglu Divrei Elokim Chaim. You can find MS in any perspective because it's all coming from one source.
Right. But it's not just about Torah. I mean, first of all, there are makoros that limit that greatly in Torah. As Rashi and Ksubos, it says that's not really the case. The Rambam never quotes Elav Elav Divrei Elokim Chaim. But Rav Kook is certainly coming from that perspective, from the Maral, Ktos perspective, Elav Elav Divrei Elokim Chaim. But then he expands it to every thought, any person, not just the Talmud Chacham trying to understand Torah. And that's where things get a little bit murky. Because let's say I read an article that there is no God, or God has a body, or it's something which the Jewish faith seems to have negated a long time ago. So where is the divinity in that? How can you say Elav Elav Divrei Elokim Chaim to such things? But for Rav Kook, you're almost like forced to, because of the way he viewed everything in the world as being a manifestation of divinity. Which the original articles are written about this. And this guy Binyamin Ish Shalom, Tamar Ross has an article about this a little bit. It's like they're like stumbled upon this. Like Rav Kook is like the great pluralist. But they didn't focus necessarily on the coming pieces. Rav Kook is forced. He has to put limitations on this. Because this seems to be a very, very relativistic, pluralistic idea, notion. They're like, there's basically no truth. You can think whatever you want, and every sense of hate, everything is great. So what are the limits that Rav Kook puts on this? So first of all, if you believe this, you will certainly, if somebody has a different opinion than you, you're certainly not going to think of them as morally horrible just because they have a different opinion. We'll see. There are limits even to that. What did Rav Kook say about Nazism? What did Rav Kook say about people that had genocidal ideas? So we will, God willing, have pieces where Rav Kook relates to things like that. But for most human ideas, you will be able to, even if you don't like the external manifestation of the idea, you think there should be a lot more gun control in America. You think there should be a lot less gun control in America. You will be able to see the kernel of the idea that is proper. And therefore, you're not going to think of the other person as being a morally reprehensible person because they're taking some type of good divine idea, good divine moral principle, and applying it. The application is an application which you think is horrible and was going to have horrible results. But the kernel of the idea, which is most connected to them as a person, is by definition a positive kernel. So that's for starters. That's where Rav Kook's niceness comes from. Again, he was probably also just a nice person. But from a conceptual, ideological, metaphysical perspective, he also was able to interact with people that he was ideologically like, crazily opposed to and still see the positivity in not just in them, but even in the ideas that they were espousing. So what are the limits? How far does this go? So I want to focus on two limits in the next 15 minutes or so. Source number six, I think, is a good way to introduce limit number one. Rav Kook writes as follows. Mi shechoshev bin enei elokut b'taratam. So any somebody that thinks about God in top matters of God in their purity, inenu yachol the snow ulavazos shum yitzira of shum kisharon shabolam. You can't hate or disgrace any creation or any kisharon, any type of talent in the world. We're going to see in a couple in the next two lines. He's going to refer to tarbut and tenua, cultures and movements. You cannot hate such things. Why? Kasher b'chomitz galah po'el oki brumo v'tatzimutav. It's like because God is manifest through everything. So, but that the step over here, it sounds like you can't judge. It's like total moral relativism. Like, let's go back to, I don't know, to honor killings in India, and like, because I'm hate, but God is manifest through that as well. Ella, shelefamim hu margesh esos rizos and imtzabis ezasif, shenitzgalim bo biyoter b'tzad ha'edri. But sometimes, if you have a certain idea or a certain movement, there is what is bolate to you is what's lacking. What limits it, what severs it from the light of Hashem? What does this mean? V'nimtza, shasina v'haboz, hilo ba amashiyesh b'emet v'tenuah v'tarbot eza shetiyah. If you have a negative emotional reaction to a movement or to an idea, and it's really a very bad idea, it has to do with genocide, it is not because of what is that idea, it's because what that idea is lacking. Ela amash shelo yishba. When your hatred, you're judgmental of an idea or a movement, it's not because of the actual kernel of the idea that's there, but what's lacking in that idea of regarding everything else. Taino amash shelo yishlima tzkol kavanata vashlamat chaya an kedei hitkashruta brega shemata imal chayon v'chule v'chule v'chule. What does this mean? So if I understand correctly, what this means is like this. Let's take the most extreme idea. Let's take Nazism. So Nazism is obviously a very bad idea. We're against genocide. We're against genocide of Jews. Good. I think we could all agree to that. So, but what is the kernel of Nazism? A certain sense of German nationalism, German pride. So Rav Kook would say, because I'm saying, hey, German nationalism, German pride, that is a positive value. We're going to see it today. Maybe we'll see it a different time. Rav Kook thought every nation had a certain character, had a certain history, something to contribute to the world. Good. German nationalism, German pride was on the way down in the 1920s, 1930s, and that's why Nazism tried to capture that idea. So where did ideas go wrong? Because you're taking that one slice of divinity, German nationalism, and you're expanding it to your entire worldview. So what are you therefore forgetting? Every other divine value, every other divine idea, which is also important, like the value of human life, like the value of diversity, like the value of, I don't know, of not starting wars that are going to cause millions of people to die. So the problem with Nazism is not the kernel of the idea, not what is there, meaning German nationalism. The problem is that little slice becomes the entire picture. And therefore, you're not balancing in, you're not counterbalancing that with so many other divine values and divine ideas that are also super, super important. And therefore, the practical manifestation of Nazism is totally horrible. Because once you elevate one slice of divinity, German nationalism, to the nth degree, and that's going to overwhelm every and dominate everything else. So then the value of human life is going to be minimized in the face of German nationalism, and the value of not starting wars and not discriminating and doing all these crazy things is going to be minimized because of the power and the value of German nationalism. So what's wrong with Nazism, according to Rav Kook, is not the core of the idea. You always have to trace ideas back to their positive core. But the problem is what's lacking, that if you think of like the divine idea as like a circle, as like a pie, you suppose German nationalism is one slice, and there are millions of other slices that have to be there to counterbalance it. And therefore, if you don't do that, your idea, which at its core is very positive and divine, is going to lead you to doing some very, very, very horrible things, both ideologically and practically. So the first limitation of Kook has is that the idea itself in its current form is not going to be positive. The movement may not necessarily be a positive movement, but the kernel, the core of every movement is going to be positive. So in many, many cases, that means that if, I don't know, that if, that again, if let's, if you think about political debates in America, where you're dealing with basically good people, where they just have different opinions about nationalized healthcare or gun control or how to deal with minorities and whatever topic you want to deal with, you're not dealing with things that are so totally radically different. You trace things back to the kernel of their idea. You're pro-fairness, you're pro-equality, you're pro-being nice to people, you're pro-compassion. And once you frame it that way, and you think, yes, you're very pro-compassion, but your compassion has to be counterbalanced with some other value. So that leads you to a very different evaluation of the other person, the other movement, than like, you think that, you're obviously a horrible person because you don't care about X, Y, and Z. So that's where Rav Kook is going with this, that every movement has some positive value to it. Certain movements end up in a very horrible place because of what's lacking in those movements. They take one slice and that dominates the whole picture. But in most cases, like it doesn't go that far. And you can really trace ideas back to their positive core and look for the positive kernel there. And you could argue with the concrete expression of the way you want to manifest that idea in the world. Yes, gun control, no gun control, yes, socialized healthcare, no socialized healthcare, whatever it is. But on the level of the ideas themselves, the kernel of the ideas, everything is basically positive in one way, shape, or form. Good. Rav Kook says this in a slightly different way in a longer essay in the book Orot, in the Zero Nim section. He has one essay called the Mechamas HaDeos VeAmunos. And this is really one of the essays where he takes on the concept of tolerance and pluralism directly. He uses the word savlanot, about tolerance, et cetera, et cetera. So he's like, if you think about things from a shallow perspective, maybe I won't read the whole thing aside, just read a couple lines. If you think about things from a shallow perspective, he says the world of paganism seems to be very tolerant because I am my God, you're your God. You know, my God is the God of Babylonia, your God is the God of Assyria, and we all believe that all the gods exist, and just like our gods are fighting things out. So that's a very tolerant perspective. I am my God, you're your God, and whatever, and all the gods could exist. Judaism seems to be very, very fanatical. Why? Because Judaism claims that all the other gods don't really exist. There's really only one God, and our story is a true story. Our God is a true God, and like the other gods don't really exist and aren't real powers. So it seems like that paganism is tolerant, and Judaism is very, very fanatical. He uses the word kanaut, and he's like, really, that's true, but the tolerance of paganism is a very weak tolerance. That embedded in the kanaut and the fanaticism of Judaism is actually a very, very robust sense of tolerance. Why? Because if I have my God and you have your God, that means that we have two separate gods. There's no single idea that encompasses everything. But let's say Judaism says there's only one God, and that God is manifest in everything. That means that by definition, my one God encompasses every single other God, every other force which you're calling a God. Every other thing that exists in the world has to be encompassed by that one God in one way, shape, or form. If you look at the underlined parts, and the underlined parts for a second, Rav Kook writes, Kein b'fata ruach, ha'yitza ha'alilut savlanit, fa'kara shal achdut kana'it, that paganism was tolerant, and once you recognize the one God, monotheism is very fanatical. Because it's general and not particular. It's certain and there's no safek. There's one God. It's not mishutaf. When we have this one God, that one God exists is a God of everything. It's not tolerant in the external form of tolerance. But inside its fanaticism, you could find the kernel of tolerance. Why? Because in every other idea, every other culture, every other thing which other nations attribute to their gods, is somehow or other going to be found in Judaism. But look at what Rav Kook says at the end of this piece, where the underlying part at the end. Kook writes, Vidasi, and Judaism knows, Ki b'chol yesh nitzotz or. In everything there is a spark of divinity. Ha-nitzotz ha-loki ha-pnimi zoreach b'chol achat mimonot ha-shanot. In every single faith, every other religion, there is some spark of divinity. But it's all included in our Hashem. V'tzolok sedrei chinuch sholim l'tarbut ha-noshit. In all different educational models, all different cultural models, all different forms of culture, there is some type of divine spark. L'tikon ha-ruach b'chomer, ha-shav v'olam, v'yaka l'tibar shalad, and in order to fix the world. Here's the key line from our point, the last four words, Ela Shehem Badregel Shanos, but they are manifest in different levels. Every single culture, every single other religion, every single idea has some spark of divinity. But how strong is that spark? How many divine ideals are expressed through that culture, through that other idea? How much good is that going to, is that other culture, other idea, other system going to bring into the world? Perhaps not so much. And therefore, what is the role of Am Yisrael? What is the role of a Jewish person, according to Rav Kook, is to look around the world. Again, Rav Kook says if you're the ideal Jew, ideal Jewish nation, would look around the world and study every single culture, study every single nation, study every single idea ever thought, study everything. But you can't accept everything in its current form. What do you have to do? Trace every idea, trace every cultural movement back to its core value, back to its core moral principle, back to its core idea, and incorporate some element of that core moral value into your Avodas Hashem, into your perspective about life. So Rav Kook, we're going to see this in a couple minutes. Rav Kook is going to go around the world. Let's say Japanese culture it has a certain sense of honor and discipline and collectivism to it, and say American culture is all about life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness, but it's about individuality and personal ambition and personal pleasure. So clearly, there are negative manifestations of both of these cultures, and we could point to the decadence of American culture and the frozenness of Japanese culture, and v'chule. But what Rav Kook would want you to do is to actually study these things. Rav Kook is going to, again, we're going to talk about later in a different session how not every individual Jew has to do all this, because everybody has their own atiyas nefesh. But in theory, you're supposed to study all this stuff and trace the ideas, trace the cultures, trace the other religions back to their core principle. And that core principle is a very positive core principle. And that core principle is something which you can incorporate into your Avodas Hashem. But never to the extent that culture originally had it. Because we as Jews realize the Japanese discipline and collectivism and sense of honor has to be counterbalanced by the American individualism and sense of pleasure and ambition and freedom. And we're going to see in the Torah how the Torah balances all of these ideals and values so beautifully. You may not be aware of what's in the Torah until you see it most manifest in these other cultures. But once you go around the world and you study these things, you will be able to figure out the kernel of the idea of every other culture, every other idea, every other system, every poem that you read, every book that you read, or whatever it is, and see how that idea is manifest somehow in the Torah. And you can reject the outward manifestation, the outward expression of these ideas that exist in other cultures because they are imbalanced. But take the kernel and the core and incorporate it into one's Avodas Hashem. Professor Tamar Ross, she was a professor emeritus at she taught early modern, late modern Jewish thought in Bar-Ilan. She has an article about this stuff in Rav Kook, and she calls Rav Kook a paternalistic pluralism. It's pluralistic, but Rav Kook is like the father, it's paternal. It's like we're not accepting Christianity or other movements per se as other movements. It's like we as Jews have to look at them and we have to figure out what is their core and reject everything else and accept the core. So if you're like a Christian or a communist or a Japanese person or an American looking at this, it's like, who are you to say that like there is this is the divine core and like everything else is like Narishkeit? Rav Kook says this is exactly where he's drawing the line. There's always going to be a divine core, but it's always going to be imbalanced if it's coming from other nations. It's always going to be imbalanced if you don't have the Torah. And therefore, we always have to accept the core and incorporate that while rejecting everything else. So just to see one piece where Rav Kook says this, source number 8, Rav Kook writes, "Kishaskalai lo kiti ktana." When your understanding of God is very small, the image you have of Hashem is very small. If you think of God, if your understanding of God is very small, then you're going to think of God as just this father figure in heaven who likes person A, doesn't like person B, and then you're not going to have proper Yirat Shamayim. How could you understand? How could a person even estimate? How could a person speculate about the greatness of Hashem? That your neshama is going to expand with your knowledge of Hashem. So here are the key lines for us. Through a freeing of your imagination and a flight of your thoughts. Through a knowledge of the world and of life. Through the richness of experience, of emotions, and all of existence. If you want to experience God and understand God in all of his grandeur, you have to understand all ways of life, all sorts of cultural movements, and moral and moral movements and other religions. Shakol umu v'lashon. So it sounds like very pleurosic. You want to understand God? Go study everything that exists in the world, and you're going to get God. But look at the underlying parts. V'gdulas nefesh yedal zakikas kula. And with the greatness of your soul, you will know how to purify all of them. So you're not going to accept Taiwanese culture as Taiwanese culture. You're going to study it and appreciate some aspect of it, and then you're going to find that aspect in the Torah, and then that part of Torah is going to be much more real to you. That's an excellent answer. I've called upashatu shakol yisod mazo b'tor Yisrael. And in order to do this research properly, you have to have a firm foundation in the Torah. If I recall correctly, Rabbi Sachs, in his book, Dignity of Difference, in the major chapter that got put in the Chirim, then it was revised, the two of the Jewish sources he quotes, post-Tanakh, are sources 8 and 9 from Rav Kook over here. It's hard to find sources like this in the Jewish tradition. Tanakh has some of them, the Chazal have some of them, but in very general senses. But Rav Kook was the one that really brought this down to other cultures, other movements, and to see the divinity in everything, but not to accept everything the way it's given to you. B'gdulas nefesh yeda lezachik eskula. You have to know how to purify them, and you have to know how to find their basis in the Torah. We're not accepting the whole imbalanced perspective that the other nations are going to have. Rav Kook does this with Christianity. You know, Christianity, Rav Kook thought, was a horrible religion that did many, 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 many bad things in this world. Rav Kook has an essay. He was like, the core of Christianity was because, just read the Old Testament, read the New Testament, they thought that halacha was frozen. People were lacking spirituality. People were lacking values. People were lacking the spirit. So clearly, they went off the deep end putting the spirit on a pedestal and rejecting the law. But the core of that idea is something which is extremely positive. So we have to look at the Christian world and say, look, they value values. They value spirituality. So and incorporate that into our own avodas Hashem. Rav Kook says subconsciously, Chassidus was actually a tikkun for Christianity in that sense, because it's a focus on spirituality and values in a proper way, in a way that balances it with the world of halacha and Am Yisrael and things of that sort. So it's a fascinating thing, but that's what Rav Kook writes about Christianity. Rav Kook has these pieces about Buddhism, Buddhism understands the apsius ha'olam, and nothing really exists, and therefore you should just sit in a hilltop and meditate all day. Rav Kook is like, from Kabbalistic perspective, that is one perspective on the world. But Kabbalah adds on so many other perspectives, that really the world does exist, and it's so important to be active in this world, v'chule, v'chule, v'chule. But when you study Buddhism, you will realize, you'll be focusing on that slice. It's like that is a positive slice. But then when you find that slice in Torah, you realize it's balanced with so many other things. This is the first limitation Rav Kook has on his sense of pluralism, the difference between the core of the idea and what's lacking, and accepting the core of the idea and finding the core of the idea in Torah, and the Torah is going to be having it in a more balanced fashion, as opposed to accepting all ideas as they're expressed. Source number 9 is about let's just read the first line. Staka asa kadosh baruch hu mulama. God did something very kind with his world. Mashalo nasan kol the kishronos makam echad. God did not put all the talents, all the good ideas in one place. Lo be'ish echad, lo ba'am echad, lo ba'aretz echad, lo ba'dar echad, lo ba'olam echad. Ki mufusarim heim kishronos. Ve'achreyach ha'shlemos, everything is scattered throughout the world. Same way all the sparks are scattered, all the good ideas are scattered. We read the piece to the end. What is the role of Am Yisrael? It's to gather all of those sparks and know how to integrate all of them to create a proper whole, a proper balanced whole. Fantastic. So that's limitation number 1. Limitation number 2 is sources 10 and 11. So it's limitation number 1, Rav Kook's sense of pluralism, is that you can't accept the ideas in their current manifestation. You have to trace it back to the core. Limitation number 2 is in terms of individual avodas Hashem, that even if you realize in some intellectual sense that the Rambam and Rabbi Nachman are both true good ways to serve God, you might be personally attracted to one over the other. And Rav Kook is like, that is totally fine. The same way that God created the Rambam with his set of ideas, and Rabbi Nachman with his set of ideas. And the Rambam thought he was right, or Nachman thought he was right, and they would have had some type of machlokas, and they would have lived in the same generation. Each of us have our own tikkunos nefesh, and God wants us to, in our generation, to appreciate the fact how everything could be a manifestation of God, of the single idea of God, But you could be personally attracted and personally feel more connected and feel more connected to God through one path over another. And that is a totally fine and legitimate thing, legitimate thing to say. So this is let's start with source number 11. This is one of Rav Kook's essays about the Rambam. Rav Kook is like, you know, the Rambam has lots of ideas on Moreh Nevuchim, and many other Gedolei Yisrael argued on the Rambam. But this is what Rav Kook has to say about the fact that there's so many Gedolei Yisrael argued on the Rambam. Zacharei Sharabinu HaRambam, Shetoros Hashem Yisrael Mekor Chayav, Matza Es Levavo Neman Lashem Otiraso V'Amo Be'ilah Deos. The fact that the Rambam was such a Kaddosh person, found his place in Torah and his connection to Am Yisrael and to Hashem with these ideas. It means these ideas are legitimate. If you are somebody in a later generation, you're like, should I study Rambam? Should I be attracted to Rambam? Should I make myself a Rambam Jew? Rav Kook would be like, A, realize that Rabbi Nachman is also a legitimate path of Avodas Hashem, but in terms of where you should invest your kokos, in terms of what you should follow, kol lefi tchunas napsho, kol lefi mashu ba'adam. In Shem Safik, Rav Kook says there's no doubt, shiyashna manashim shedeilos miyuchados polos leim pulatova. Certain ideas really inspire them. Certain ideas really, really resonate with them. The kashas levavam, the kedusha latarav, the amuna, the avodah, Torah mitzvah, they inspire them. They make them more connected to kedusha. They make them daven with more kavana. They make them feel something when they're doing mitzvos. So the fact that the pluralism exists is great, and particularly in the world of Torah, it can be accepted even more than we're talking about things in the outside world. But one, I guess, limitation, or it's just like, oh, whatever you want to call it, is that each person doesn't have to accept everything in terms of their own personal life. As long as intellectually you affirm the fact that there are multiple drachim to Avodas Hashem, you can find whatever path fits you the best and follow that while knowing that the other person is just following a different path. That's why you could have different chugim in Am Yisrael without crazy machlokas, without saying that, you know, I'm better or you're worse, or without saying you're bad, you're misreading the sources. Rav Kook was into the fact that, you know, he did think people were misreading the sources, and he does have major critiques on other chugim in Am Yisrael, but it doesn't become personal. It doesn't become like you're bad people because of this, because he realizes they are just following a different path. He happened to think that path they're following is not totally balanced. It's emphasizing certain ideas way too much over other ideas, particularly in this generation, Lakan. But you could, again, if you see this, you see Rav Kook's writings on the intellectual level and the conceptual level over here, and you could see how you could interact with other people who have very different opinions than you and not think of them as morally reprehensible in terms of the people that they are, and you could relate to them in a very, very positive way. So it's number 10, I'm not going to read it inside, but it's a very beautiful imagery. Rav Kook says every person has their own path. And sometimes you might be attracted to a different path, somebody else's path. And it's good to visit other paths, but it's also good to realize in that other path, you might be an oreach, you might be a visitor. You take something from that path. You know, you visit a chassidus shul, you visit this type of community, and you appreciate what's there, but realize all the while that you are probably going to be an oreach in that community because your path in Avodas Hashem is a different path. So everybody should constantly be orchim. You should always be looking at other people and finding what's positive about them, tasting other forms of Judaism, but tasting other flavors, other flavors of Avodas Hashem, but you should be totally confident and comfortable that, yeah, there's very beautiful things in community X, but that's not me. And there are things I could gain from there. I should be an Oreach there for Shabbosos. He's talking about more intellectual Oreach, not like actual Oreach there for Shabbosos, but presumably the same thing applies. And realize there's what to be gained while still being fully comfortable in your own path, and not necessarily thinking that path is better than your path or whatever else it is, as long as everything is from the Mesorah. So just to summarize, the same way Rav Kook saw divinity, taught people to try to see divinity in every physical item in this world, the same thing applies to the intellectual world, which is a little bit more shady because you have contradictory ideas and you have ideas which lead to very, very horrible things. So what do you? So the first couple of pieces affirm the fact of his divinity in everything. Then the next set of pieces to try to demonstrate the limitations thereof. Limitations, number one, is that we're talking about the kernel of the ideas, which has to be integrated with everything else. That's part of the role of Am Yisrael, and not the actual ideals, the actual movements as they stand. And number two, that everybody should know that there are different drachim, harbi drachim lamakom, and everybody has to find their own path in the Avodas Hashem, even while intellectually affirming that all paths might be, you know, are legitimate, equal in some way, shape, or form. Just to conclude, there's a book by a psychologist I like a lot, Jonathan Haidt. He's been writing a lot about social media, the impact of social media use. He testified to Congress, U.S. Congress last year, about how he thinks they should set up the federal government should set up an age limit. He's like, the mashal is like they were talking about, like, after cars, the technology of cars existed before there were safety laws. He's like, we're in that time period of social media use. Like, we have the technology, we're using it, but there are no safety laws yet. And, like, the government should get this act together by putting in safety laws and making age limits. Age 16, 17 should be when it should be legal to get a social media account. He's an interesting person. But before he got involved with social media use, he wrote a book called The Righteous Mind. And it was about political discourse. And the basic theory was that you know, there's a lot more polarization and demonization in the world today than there was in the past. And one way forward is to, it's very similar to Rav Kook, is to basically realize how, in terms of the major political parties in America and major political parties in every Western democracy, he wrote this, I think, like 10, 15 years ago, the platforms are all based on good moral principles that we would all agree to are good moral principles, for the most part. The question is, which moral principles do you give primacy to, and how do you apply those moral principles in the real world? So it's like, if we discuss politics more as moral principles, and then the policies as flowing from those moral principles, he feels like there would be a lot more, I don't know, achdus, but a lot less demonization, and a lot more discourse about, I agree with you 80% of the way, I agree with you 50% of the way, I agree with your core, but I disagree with your expression of it. It's a very different conversation than, like, you're a horrible person, you're like, you're disgusting, you're trying to bring down America, which is where the discourse has gone to. And it's not for naught that Jonathan Haidt and Rabbi Sacks teamed up for some lectures towards the end of Rabbi Sacks' life. They're online, you can Google them. But I think they found a liking to each other. Rabbi Sacks coming from a lot of things, but partially from Rav Kook, and Jonathan Haidt coming from political moral philosophy and psychology. They had very, very similar ways of dealing with discourse of differences of opinion. Thank you so much, and I wish everybody a good night.